For I am with you, fear not. For I am with you, says the Lord. I have redeemed you, I have called you by name. Child, you are mine. When you walk through the waters, I will be there. And through the flame, you'll not no way be drowned. For I am with you. No way. When this comes up, no way. Okay. For I am with you. Fear not. For I am with you, says the Lord. Fear not. For I am with you. Fear not. For I am with you. Fear not. For I am with you, says the Lord. I have redeemed you, I have called you by name. Child, you are mine. When you walk through the waters, I will be there. And through the flame, here we go now. You'll not, no way, be drowned. You'll not, no way, be burned. For I am with you. For I am with you, fear not. For I am with you, fear not. For I am with you, says the Lord. Says the Lord. Says the Lord.
If an adult is a sexual predator, typically, what kinds of people will he predate upon? What kinds of people will he single out as prey? The ignorant, generally the young and untrained and unskilled. The same thing is true with the devil. The principle is the same. How many of you are deer hunters? Anybody a deer hunter in here? Okay, is it easier to bag a yearling deer or an old buck with 12 points? Anybody in here fishermen? When you go fishing, is it easier to catch the little fishies or the big fishies? The little ones, why? They're ignorant. They don't know. Now, if I'm the devil and I'm looking for prey, do you know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for the ignorant. I'm looking for the untrained. I'm looking for the guy who's a Christian, who's got a Bible laying at home on his table, so if the preacher comes, he sees that I'm a spiritual man, but it's got dust on it and the pages have never been opened, and when the pastor opens the book, it cracks. That's the kind of guy I'm looking for if I'm the devil. If I'm the devil, I'm looking for a guy who's not in church on Sunday morning. I'm looking for the guy who's on the golf course or on the lake or cutting his grass or washing his car while his brothers and sisters are worshiping. I'm looking for the ignorant one. I'm looking for the one who has taken Jesus as his Savior, believed on him to the saving of his soul, but then don't bother me with anything else. I've got my ticket punched. I've got it stuck in my back pocket. When the train goes, I'm on it, but leave me alone from now to then. I'm looking for that guy because he is a pigeon. Ignorance. Ignorance. And to him, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because you've got an enemy out there and he hates you and he wants to devour you, and he's looking for somebody just like you. Now, what can we do about that? We can cease to be ignorant. We can have our mind renewed. We can study to show ourselves approved. We can give attendance upon the Word of God when it is taught and when it is preached. We can have private times in our own homes when we read the Word of God. There's only one reason for a person to be ignorant. Either he doesn't care or he's lazy. Either doesn't care, he's lazy. I'm appalled at the number of Christians who have never read their Bible all the way through. I'm appalled at the number of Christians who cannot find the book of Isaiah. I'm appalled at the number of Christians who couldn't find the 23rd Psalm. Appalled. Sitting ducks. You know what a duck is, don't you? A sitting duck? That's a duck that doesn't move when he doesn't know he should. Now the second thing that the devil uses against us and to set us up so that we will help him bring his destruction into our life is unbelief. Now how does that work? Well, you know, in church last Sunday, Pastor Vic told us that no weapon formed against us will prosper, and that Jesus has given me authority over all the power of the enemy. But I never heard that before. I don't think I believe that. Will you take your place, duck, right beside the ignorant duck? Because you're in just as bad a situation as the poor guy who didn't know. So to know and refuse to believe is equally dangerous with not knowing. John said, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. In fact, the verse we read from Peter, 1 Peter 5:8, where it says, be sober and be vigilant and so on, the very next verse, the ninth verse says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. What good does it do to know the Word of God if we will not believe it? In the sixth chapter of Ephesians, the 16th verse, when the Apostle Paul is describing the armor that a Christian would put on, the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, and one of the pieces of the Christian's armor that no Christian should be without is the shield of faith. The shield of faith. You know what a shield does? A shield deflects. It's a defensive weapon that deflects offensive weapons that are shot at you. And Paul said, if you take the shield of faith, I believe what the Word of God says. Shoot your best shot, devil. I've got my shield up. My faith is there. No weapon formed against me will prosper. I've got authority over your power. Paul said that the shield of faith would quench all. Everybody say all. All the fiery darts of the wicked one. No matter what he fires against us, faith says, I can't stop him from firing, but I can prevent those arrows from ever touching my life. And so somebody wants to get me in strife. The devil's working in somebody's mouth and there's gossip or there's something sin. Somebody is trying to get me in strife. No, I won't let that happen. No weapon formed against me will prosper. I'm going to live in unity. I've got my shield up. The third weapon that he uses, and this is a very, very popular one with demon powers of all rank, and that is fear. If he can get you to be afraid, well, you know, I don't know what I think. I may be losing my job. My company just merged with another one, and they're doing a lot of things and strange things. I'm afraid. Well, the last baby we had miscarried, and I'm afraid this one's going to miscarry too. Well, my father died at age 48 of lung cancer. I think I'm going to too. My mother did, my father did, my grandfather, his father before him. Everybody died before the age of 50. I believe I will too. Fear. Fear is nothing more than this. Fear is faith in what the devil said. Fear is believing that when you hear a roaring lion, fear says, whoo, I think he can get me. But see, what does faith say? Faith says, shut up, you pussycat. You don't have any power over me. Go back into your hole. See, that's fear and faith, opposites. Faith is believing what God said. Fear is believing what the devil said. And if he can get you to be frightened, if he can get you into fear, then what you have done is you have just taken him by the hand and you've said, okay, devil, come on and show me how to tear my life up. Just show me how to work destruction in my circumstances. Remember, he can't hurt you unless he can get you to help him. Fear is one of his tools. What's another one of his tools? We've looked at ignorance. We've looked at unbelief. We've looked at fear. What is another one of his tools? This is very common, but one of the tools that he would use is temptation. Jesus said, watch, stay alert, that's what that means, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. What happened to David? The devil wanted to destroy his kingdom. The devil put a naked woman on a rooftop taking a bath, and she was gorgeous. David was tempted. It caused no end of problems for him and for his family and for the whole kingdom. Temptation is one of his weapons. We said in Sunday school this morning, it came up in our discussion this morning, we weren't along these lines, but one of the things that came up in our discussion is that when Jesus was going to the cross, he says, the prince of this world cometh, talking about the devil, the prince of this world cometh, but he hath nothing in me. He doesn't have anything in me because I've never yielded to any kind of temptation. So he has no hook. There's no button in my life that he can push. Temptation is one of the weapons that he will use. Ignorance, unbelief, fear, temptation. What's another tool that he would use to get you to work with him so that he can have his way in your life? Disobedience. Disobedience. When you disobey the word of God, you have become a rebel. And rebellion is the nature of the devil. He was the first rebel. Remember what I told you about him earlier? He rebelled against the beneficent authority of God. He said, I don't want this over me. I want to be the one above. He rebelled against God's legitimate and legal authority. Any kind of disobedience, any kind of rebellion. The prophet Samuel said to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 and 3, you're familiar, I think, most of you with this verse, rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is idolatry and iniquity. And the minute that we yield to disobedience, the minute that we decide, I'm not going to do what God said I must do, he is taking something away from me, wanting to cheat me, he's wanting to deny me, he wants me to be unhappy, he wants to abuse me, whatever the reason is, I'm not going to do that. The minute we've done that, we've said, okay, devil, now I'm on your side. Come on up here and let's get a hold together, and what are we going to do? Disobedience is one of the tools that he will use to get you to join yourself with him so that he can destroy and hurt and harm. The sixth weapon that I want to refer to today is, this one is probably the most nefarious, and the reason that it is so is because it is not like temptation. It's not like unbelief. It's not like rebellion and disobedience. This one is not nearly so easily discerned. The sixth weapon that the devil uses is distraction. Distraction. Now, when you read the little insert that I've tucked into your bulletin this week, when you go home today or whenever and you have a chance to read that, you will see that the devil's great plan and scheme that he brought forth at this imaginary convention was the way he would defeat the people of God was to keep them so busy and so distracted and so wrapped up in other things that they had no time for the thing or energy for the things that were really important. And that is his master plan, to distract. John writes in 1 John, in fact, I'll turn to it, 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus talked about, this is not Pastor's farm story, this is Jesus' farm story, okay? Let me make the distinction. We know it as the parable of the sower. I like to call it the parable of the soils. And he talked about the farmer who sowed seed, and some on hard ground and some on stony ground, and some fell in good ground, but there were lots of weeds that grew up. And when he interpreted that to his disciples, he said that the seed that fell on really good ground, but yet there were lots of briars and brambles and weeds and so on that grew up, and they choked out the seed so that it did not bring forth any kind of a profitable harvest. He said, these are they who receive the word of God. Oh, isn't it wonderful, Jesus, I love you, and I want to be a part of your kingdom, and oh, I'm so glad that you saved me and washed me clean and you took all my sins away from me, and I just love you, and I'm so grateful to know that you love me, and oh, isn't this cool, and this is wonderful, and the next thing you know, it's the cares of this life, it's my job, it's my children, it's my wife, it's my girlfriend, it's my hobbies, it's my, you know, I like to go fishing, and you know, Sunday's a time for that, or I like to do this, or I like to do that, whatever this program is, and the cares of this world, and surfeiting, and the deceitfulness, listen to me, the deceitfulness of money, riches. Well, I have this opportunity, if I take this promotion, I work on Sundays, I get double time. Distracted. Distraction. And the first thing you know, where Jesus was once number one, He's now number four. Five, two, whatever. If the devil can get us distracted, we will not be sensitive when he comes into our life, and we will not be aware of what is happening until it's over. And so we get all distracted, and he backs his truck up to our front door, and he goes inside the house and he loads all our goods on it. You understand the image that I'm describing here. But we don't see the truck back up to the door. We don't see he and his workers inside the house cleaning everything out, because we're on the side yard smelling the roses, or we've gone fishing or whatever it is, and he just robs from us and steals from us. And then one day we wake up and say, "What happened? Wow." What happened was this. We got distracted. And so his weapon against us did prosper. And even though we had authority over all of his schemes and plans, we didn't use the authority. He got us to help him. And it's just the same as if we were there helping him load the truck. Now, the devil knows, let's not make any mistake about this, the devil knows that he is defeated. The devil knows better than Christians know that he's defeated. He can read better than most Christians do, and he knows Colossians 2:15, how Jesus spoiled principalities and powers and made an open show of them in his cross, triumphing over them. He also knows that eventually he's going down. He's going into the lake of fire. That is where he's going to live forever and ever. He's going to burn. But in the meantime, he's going to make as much trouble as he can. He's going to take as many with him as he can. He knows that the victory is ours. He knows that Jesus has given us all authority and all power in this area. He knows that Jesus said these signs will follow them that believe. They will cast out devils. They won't succumb to devils. They'll cast them out. He knows that. But through unbelief, through ignorance, through distraction, through temptation, through fear. What was the sixth one? Anybody help me here? I said distraction. Ignorance, I said ignorance. Disobedience, was that the one I missed? That through one or more of those, I can get this individual to help me. And then I can work destruction in his life. Now, I want to close with two scriptures today. You say, Pastor, well, what do I do about that? Well, I know what I'd do. If I was just hearing this for the first time, I'd tell you the first thing I would do. I would move from the ranks of the ignorant to the ranks of the learned. That's the first thing I would do, because I know that's something that I have control over. I would read the Word of God. I would take every opportunity that I could find to get the Word of God in me. And I would no longer be ignorant. I would no longer be a sucker, if I can use that term, an ignorant sucker. Then I would make a decision that whatever I read, I would believe. So I'd not be trapped by unbelief. I would decide that as I got to know God and love Him more fully, perfect love drives out all fear. I'd never have a problem with fear. Closer I get to God, the further I get away from fear. I would decide that I would be obedient, that whatever I saw in the Word, I would obey it. When I heard God speak to me in my inner man, I would instantly and immediately be obedient to that so that I would never find myself in a position where I was disobedient. And that I would be attentive and I would make God and His kingdom first priority in my life so that there would be no danger of any distraction coming into my life. And the first time I sensed a distraction, I would say this to God. I'd say, Lord, this thing, this situation, this whatever it is, this is very important to me, as you know. But if it has the danger of becoming more important to me than you are, then I want you to remove it from my life. I want it gone. I want it done. Because I don't ever want to be distracted. Take this business away from me, this business that's making money hand over fist and is consuming my time. Take it away if it has the potential to distract me from you. Take this person out of my life if he or she has the potential to distract me from you. And then I would go to the Christian bookstore and I'd buy me a little plaque from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now have this on the plaque. Now thanks be unto God, which normally causes me to triumph. Thanks be to God, which sometimes gives me the victory. Your Bible doesn't say that, does it? Neither does mine. Now, thanks be to God, which always causes me to triumph in Christ. And then finally, remember this from 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 18, the last part of it. Well, the whole verse is good. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Let's settle it once and for all that as a Christian, we truly can live in such a way that the devil cannot touch us. It is possible to live like that. It's desirable. Can I say it's desirable to live like that? Where the wicked one toucheth him not. Now, if the Word of God says we can live like that, why would we want to live below that? Why would we want to live short of that? Why would we want to wrestle every day with the things that we shouldn't have to be wrestling with? Why should our life be filled with such turmoil and confusion and so on, that the only time maybe we get any freedom during the week is when we come to the house of the Lord? That's not the way we're supposed to live, and that's not the way that He has ordained for us to live. The key ingredient for me, and I think, well, I know what He wants to get across to us today, is this central truth. It took me a long time to say it, but you know how it is with me. This takes me a long time to say anything. And that is this. Don't forget, if you don't remember anything else I say today, remember this. The devil cannot hurt you unless he can get you to help him. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for the victory that you've given us in your Son, Jesus. We give you our worship today and our adoration because you loved us so much that you were willing to sacrifice your only begotten Son so that we would not be cannon fodder for the devil. That when he died on the cross and when he was resurrected from the grave, we have a guarantee that he is victorious over all of his enemies and over all of ours. That we can know for sure that we are overcomers. And that no matter what Satan should plan for us, no matter what he should scheme for us, he will not succeed. He will not